The theme of our class so far has been how to live inside divine will and how to live outside the parenthesis. And the purpose of living in divine will and outside the parenthesis is to attain your second birth. The second birth is another phrase for resurrection. Resurrection had to be clarified as the spiritual birth that follows the material birth. And it had to be clarified as an event that must take place in your consciousness before death. And it should be known by now that the visible Jesus Christ walking the earth where men could see him was showing us and demonstrating visibly that resurrection is an interior event. And when it takes place, that which is called death, in his case crucifixion, has no effect. And therefore, the image reappears to say, here I am. It is to show us that when we attain the first resurrection, before death, death has no effect. And in order to attain this first resurrection, this second birth from the physical to the spiritual, there are many things that we are required to do. Although mankind has not been taught this specifically, it is still the only way to life eternal, to the actual living of it. And therefore, the beloved John, who had lived and walked with the Master, who had learned, and who had been designated the heir apparent on earth, he to whom we should look for the Christ after Christ Jesus had ascended, then wrote his revelation. Some years ago, we did the revelation. And when we did, for some reason that we could not account for at the time, a certain chapter, which came on tape, did not come out so that we could hear it. And many who have the entire Revelation series do not have the 12th chapter. In their series, it was the 16th tape. It just didn't come out. And we didn't know why, but I know why now, because that's the chapter we're going to do right now. The 12th chapter of Revelation is about your second birth. Your first resurrection. Your achievement of Christhood before death. And it is written on two levels. It is written on the level of the resurrection of the world consciousness and the resurrection of individual consciousness. It is also the personal experience of John in his first resurrection. Although he has disguised it with words that would indicate a narrative and physical people again, he is talking about that inner attainment of his own first resurrection, that which gave him the power to know that death could not touch him. And when you start to substitute the symbols for actual knowledge that he's talking about you, and that everything he is talking about takes place inside you, even though it's called a dragon or a woman with her feet on the sun and on the moon. He's talking about something that takes place inside you. This is all about your inner consciousness overcoming the sense of mortality. And I believe when you are able to feel within your heart that this experience is something you have already embarked upon, and that others like John have attained the fullness of the experience, you will be encouraged to see that although the path may seem dark at times, there is always a lamp under your feet invisible to your human eyes. All that is required of you is to move correctly in that direction and let the Spirit prepare the way. This is the experience that John tells us will follow. I feel as I read it again and again that more of it is yielded to us, and that more and more we can find the confidence that even though we may feel that we are stumbling or groping, we are at least moving in the direction of Spirit, which is far better than feeling successful in the material world and then finding later that all you grabbed with your fingers was a mirage. You do have to go through the labor pains to move in Spirit. And I think that's precisely what we're learning here. This is the 12th chapter of Revelation, and we're going to title it Your Second Birth, Your Resurrection, even though it's the resurrection of John and the resurrection which he is presaging of the world consciousness. This was a vision to John, and in your own inner visions, when you distinguish the true from the false, the spiritual from the psychic, the substance from the non-substance, you find a meaning which you can depend upon. If in your inner vision you are given a certain substance, you know this is the Word. And this is how the Word appeared in the soul of John. There appeared a great wonder in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. Now, what makes this woman very important is not only that she had a crown of 12 stars, and was clothed in the sun, clothed with the sun, and had the moon under her feet. But she was with child, and travailing in birth, and pained to be delivered. So we have here the beginning of the appearance of that second birth. Now this is you. This is not a woman. This is your material consciousness. That's why it's called woman. Woman is the symbol of the material consciousness. And it doesn't mean a male or a female. It means material humanhood. That's what woman signifies here. So it means anyone who is in a state of mortality. Mortality is becoming aware of its immortality. Mortality is stepping aside to accept the new birth. Mortality is travailing. It isn't easy. And this great wonder in heaven, then, is a sign. A sign that appears within you, called a great wonder in heaven. And the woman who is clothed with the sun, feet on the moon under her feet, obviously is transcending this world. Something in you, this sign tells you that you are transcending this world, but you're still appearing here. This is not an after-death experience. It's an inhuman life selfhood experience. That's why it's called a woman. Material selfhood is having this experience of a new birth. Material selfhood is pregnant with an idea beyond its own capacity to understand. Each individual becomes impregnated with the light of spirit. And this is said to be clothed with the sun. Clothed with the sun is another way of explaining the mystical marriage when we are birthing the Christ. This means that no human means have been used for this impregnation. God is the Father. There is no father on the earth for this child that is to be born. God is the Father. That is why she is clothed with the Son. And this is your inner experience when you know that God is the substance of your being. Then God is revealed as the creator of all that you are. Which, of course, is your assurance that because God is your creator, you are perfect as your Father. This is the beginning of the awareness coming to a peak level now in which you're just about ready to accept, I really am the Christ of God. That which has been in the womb of consciousness is about to appear as a living, finished experience to send you off into the kingdom of God on earth. And this, John wants us to know, is an event that takes place in our human life. Under your feet, the moon. The moon reflects the sun. But now, it's under your feet because you're not reflecting the sun anymore. You're not reflecting the world mind anymore. You're reflecting God only. You're expressing all that God is. The moon is under your feet. As the birth of Christ in you matures into experience, you find yourself expressing God. And because you're now transcending the sun and the moon, you are actually transcending all of the karmic laws of time and space. This has nothing to do with your human capacity. It has to do with the awareness of Christ in me, is born. This Christ does the work of the Father, not the visible you. And because this is such a momentous occasion, when the mystical marriage is about to produce your own Christ self, the birth of Christ in you, the second birth, the return to your natural self, the return to the self you were before the foundation of the world, is the Christ birth. The shuffling off the false mortal coil. And she is travailing. There must be forces that are opposing this birth. And we know there are. Our own concepts, our own accumulated beliefs, the world thought that surrounds us, all is mitigating to prevent this birth. The pressures of tomorrow, the fears of today, the false needs, the false ambitions. Everything that we have known as human beings acts as a veil, a force. Opposing barrier to blockade the birth of Christ consciousness. And so we travail. cried, and she pained to be delivered. John here is finding that sensitive awareness to the way mortality clings and rejects immortality. And you can find an echo of that in your own consciousness, because there is a latent fear of letting go. We know what we're letting go of. We don't know what we're going to find. And this human caution is the crying out and the paining to be delivered. But at the same time, the Christ within is saying, I wish to be born. Give me to drink. Accept me in the inn. And so this conflict between the flesh and the spirit, which is now reaching its climax, may even heighten our fears. We're afraid to let the Christ in. We're losing control. It will have control. How can we be sure what its control will mean to us? And that fear, that doubt, that caution, that indecision, that moment when, as you remember in many of your meditations, something so beautiful happens that you recoil, you're afraid to go on. You open your eyes, you say, oh, that was just taking me too far to the brink. You were afraid. And that intensifies as you come closer to the Christ's birth. You're afraid. You don't want to lose control. You want to have the final say. And all of that is symbolized by the appearance of the dragon. The world mind says to you, the moment you let go, how do you know what's going to happen? You're just diving off a 10-foot board and you don't even know if there's water in the tank. And so you draw back, maybe once, maybe twice. Maybe you've done it many times. But when you know that this is really the birth of Christ in you, and you have overcome the fear, then you become more anxious to proceed, more grateful for the opportunity. And when your cautions and fears and doubts and uncertainties are all dissolved, you will find this is the blessed event, the cosmic birth of Christ in you, for which you are here on this earth, appearing in a human form. And then there's no turning back, no wanting to. You pass the point of no return where you're ready to give all caution to the winds. This is what you know you want. This is what you're living for. This is what you're willing to travail for. It is a summation of your life experience, the beginning of your entry into the kingdom of heaven on earth. There appeared another wonder in heaven. You're going to say, how can a dragon appear in heaven? This is the false heaven, the human heaven, the human concept of heaven. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And that's why the dragon appears in heaven. It's not appearing in heaven at all. It's appearing in our mortal concept, which we call heaven. And this new wonder that appears in heaven, behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. Now to John then, the world mind appears as a dragon, seven-headed dragon, ten-horned dragon, seven crowns upon the seven heads. I believe it was a serpent, but it's still the same serpent, even though it's a dragon with seven heads. It is going to try to convince the woman in any way it can not to give birth to Christ. Just as it tried to convince Eve that she had every right to do whatever the serpent told her to do and that she wouldn't die if she did it. And of course, the serpent was a liar. Now, this is the same serpent, but he no longer has Eve, the innocent, guileless woman to deal with. He has the consciousness which has striven with God, which has climbed Jacob's ladder, the consciousness which has gone through tribulations, sacrifices, which has weathered the flood, the consciousness which daily has gone within to find the Father, to live in the Father, to know the Father aright. He doesn't have an easy customer now. And so he's not going to beguile this woman. He's going to threaten her. And you find this form of threat comes to you from all angles. Your marriage will break up if you do so and so. You're going to lose your security if you do so and so. Your dearest friends won't want anything to do with you if you can't come out of that funny shell you got into. And outside of all your human relationships, there is your own inner emotional questioning. There is an intensification of all of the negatives about why you should not go this last mile. Seven heads of the dragon, of course, have fooled just about every one of us in this world up to a certain point. Every now and then, medicine will come through and uncover something without realizing they are uncovering one of the heads of the dragon. Strangely, the only one who doesn't seem to make any progress with the seven heads of the dragon is religion, which allegedly represents God. Now, when science comes in and finds the atom, that's progress. It doesn't know it's uncovered one of the heads of the dragon. It has. And then religion, not even understanding that science has done that, goes ahead and worships the atom as they worship God at the same time. You find all kinds of strange duality because there's no truth to start with in the religious viewpoint about a God up there who isn't here. And so all kinds of gaps have to be filled with contradictions. Let us try to identify these seven heads. The serpent represented the world mind. And that is the dragon here, the world consciousness. And the reason it has seven heads is because it has seven disguises. Seven deceivers. And they're not obvious at all. Time was not an obvious disguise, but it is one of the seven heads. Space was not an obvious one, but it is one of the seven heads. Matter made of atoms, atomic matter, is one of the seven heads. Mind is one of the seven heads because the world serpent becomes the individual human mind. It becomes the individual serpent, the liar within, the five-sense mind, time, space, atomic matter, energy. And your identity, which is not the image and likeness of God, but which we have in some fuzzy sort of way assumed we are as human beings. False identity is one of the seven heads. And then, of course, from that comes the false lifespan. And there you have it. The false identity, the false lifespan, the false atomic matter, which includes the false body, the false objects of the world, the false energy, the false space, the false time, all counterfeits. The seven heads are the seven counterfeits which are presented to us by the world mind and which we accept. And we live in these seven counterfeits. They have ten horns because these are considered to be the false powers of the world. And they are opposites. You think this is a power and that's a power. Health is a power and bad health is a power. And ten doesn't stand for ten. It stands for 10,000 and more. The almost limitless false powers of the world that we obey because we live in the seven heads. In Daniel, there's a story about a ram with two horns. And it was the Lord of all it surveyed. Nobody could compete with this ram with two horns. It was a symbol of the ten horns of the seven heads. Until along came a goat with only one horn. And that one horn proved to be more powerful than the two horns of the ram. Way back there in Daniel, the story of oneness. Because of the false acceptance of time, space, and the other seven heads, the false world that comprises our life, our imitation of the kingdom of God, we accept the false powers. And therefore there are seven crowns on the seven heads, and each is a crown of sorrow. They are seven counterfeit crowns. When you reach out for one of these great prizes and finally receive it, you find that you have a counterfeit crown. Something you can't hold on to at all. Something that dissolves as you touch it. When you reach out into space and build towering skyscrapers and put your name on the building as chairman of the board, you have found one of the false crowns. Not that you shouldn't be chairman. It's just that that is going to be just a temporary mirage that you're going to enjoy. Because you have found one of the false crowns on the false heads. Whatever you do in time and in space, whatever you do through and with a human body, whatever you do in a human lifespan, all this leads to the false achievements of the human mind. The transitory ones, which are very important to us, we think, because we have known no other. All of them are deterrents, detours that remove us from the direct action toward the only thing that counts. Can you attain rebirth before death? To deny the seven heads, to learn what they are, to walk through them untouched, to not reach for the false seven crowns of success in any one of the false seven heads, becomes the way to rebirth. And so this dragon now appears to us. He tells you you can build a great future if you will do so and so. It makes you plan to wait for somebody to leave you their money when they die. And then you're going to do so and so. You have all kinds of roadblocks that the dragon will throw at you, trying to give you some portion, some fragment of the kingdoms of this world. making every possible promise about your own personal glory, your own personal safety. Everything in the arsenal of the dragon will be hurled at you to convince you not to give birth to Christ. If one head doesn't work, it'll go to work on another. Always it will be catering to your self-satisfaction, your self-love. And sometimes it will make you think that you are doing the world a great deal of good if you will do so and so. It'll make you think you're really following God's will. But it will be the will of the world mind, the dragon, disguised as the will of God to convince you to do something, anything, but attain the awareness of your own true identity. And so John pictures the world mind as having seven heads which deceive us, seven false crowns which we collect, but they're only baubles, and ten horns or ten false powers that we obey because we think they're powers when there is no power but the very Christ you're birthing. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and it cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. Mary went down to Egypt, because Herod had an order out for the slaying of all childs below a certain, all male children below a certain age. This is the same idea. That little infant, when born, is a very delicate infant. That awareness is in a very delicate state when born. You're not ready to jump off buildings and prove anything. It's something to take quietly down to Egypt, something to cherish in the silence, in the isolation of your own consciousness, to find a sacred chamber where the world is not even aware that you have given birth. It isn't something you take and put on the lips and shout from the housetops. It's something you nourish and nurse privately. Because this infant has one enemy, the world mind, which is ever seeking to blot it out. And your consciousness must be the manger where it is born. So we find a new meaning to tell no man. Tell no man these things you have seen this day. But rather, do not go outside once this is happening inside. Remain inside. Remain faithful to the task at hand. Do not seek in the outer. Have faith in the inner. And even though your own mortality is a servant of the dragon, you must separate your consciousness of the inner Christ from your own mortality. Not try to live the both of them, but rather let the infant have its way. Take it somewhere to a safe place and devote your time to it. When Jesus came to the room of the girl who was in a coma, the very first thing he did was to clear the room of all the relatives who were wailing and all of the mercenaries who had been hired to make it a professional funeral. And the significance there was to get the money changers out of the temple of your consciousness, to remove all world thought. Same here. That little infant is only protected if you will take it to a safe place, which means remove world thought from your consciousness. That's the umbrella you hold over this child. No world thought may enter your consciousness, because if it does, this child will not be born the way it should be born. So at the moment when the world mind seeks its greatest entry into your consciousness because of the oncoming birth of Christ, that is the moment when you deliberately, with greater effort than ever before, maintain a vacuum of world thought in your consciousness. Because the most precious gift of all is emerging, and you must cherish it in silence. I in the midst of thee, which am being born, am mighty. I am sent. I and the Father are one. As I rise in your consciousness, do not make me try to wade through the outer temple of money changers. Remove all world thoughts. Take a whip and briskly, vigorously sweep them out of your consciousness, that I may enter into the purity of the Father's house and reveal to you the light of being. Let's be still a moment. It would be indeed beautiful if we could really share the group consciousness which births the Christ right here. Therefore, we are going to put me aside. We'll do right now what the Father is asking us to do, to remove world thought. And therefore, we remove the thought of person. We remove the me. The removal of me is the invitation to Christ. Whenever fear came, he said, "Fear not, little flock. It is thy Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Let us remember that now. there is no one here but God the Father and that fragment of human consciousness to which you are clinging, which you are now being asked to dissolve. You should be standing now between the fourth and the fifth world. Try to pull you back as the fifth world is lifting you up. And all you do is trust the invisible Father who is present, and the illusion of a fourth world pulling you back will dissolve itself. We're going to try to maintain this inner consciousness, even though you will hear words spoken. The words should reach that in you which is accepting the inner birth of Christ, so that the words bounce off your consciousness when they are of the dragon. For you're only interested now in the inner voice of the Father, not the outer voice or threats of the dragon. And you can look at the non-power of the dragon, its futility as it waves all its might at you, because you know that you are in the divine kingdom of spirit, making a transition in consciousness out of the false into the real. And the false has no more power. The human self has let go. The human self has even tried its own will and has failed so many times that it finally realizes there is no future in a human will. There's no place for it to go. And now the tail of the dragon is like the sting of the locust tail. We are aware of our own shortcomings and limitations in our own human will. And we're willing to let go of a third part of our human will. Just a third part. And the reason we are is because we have seen some divine works. We have seen some stars out of heaven appearing on earth. We have seen some miracles. We have had some inner revelation. We have witnessed the invisible hand of the Father. And we're willing to, ever still cautiously, remove a third part of our will. We're holding on to two-thirds yet. But we're willing to look a little deeper. And that's what is meant by his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven that cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. Well, we could find probably hundreds of analogies in the Bible to this event. As you are willing to face every temptation in your human mind, which is serving the world mind, something rises higher than that temptation and you make that great step into the awareness of the presence of Christ where you are, as self. And you should know that all of your travail was worth what you put into it because this Christ, this new self, though still only an infant just born into your consciousness is going to grow up, is going to rule all nations with a rod of iron. For this child is caught up unto God and to his throne. Now, when you have finally yielded to your own true identity, you have really oned yourself with God. You have come into the realization that you are not a mortal being. You have let go of the belief that you are flesh and blood. The birth of Christ in you is the acceptance of divine flesh, of a you that is not visible to the world, of another you that is not limited, as the world knows, limitation. In the acceptance of Christ, you have accepted the qualities of Christ, or you have not accepted Christ. And the qualities of Christ are omnipotent. The qualities of Christ rule the world consciousness when you're in the Christ. They shall rule with a rod of iron. In Samuel, this is why I was making a few notes earlier, I wanted to refer to some of these at this point. In 2 Samuel 7:9, with thee. Whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies, and of thy sight, out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. I was with thee wheresoever thou wentest. This is telling you that the Christ you have accepted is omnipresent. Wherever you have been, Christ has always been and ever will be. The omnipresence of that Christ that you accept as identity means that your name is the omnipresent Christ. The dragon doesn't want you to think that. The little mind says, oh, not you. But yes, you. The Son of God is the omnipresent Christ. We get that as far back as Samuel. And in the Psalms, we see that the omnipresent Christ is to rule this world with a rod of iron, meaning Christ is omnipotent. And how can you have the mind of Christ if you are not the Christ? Have ye that mind that was in Christ Jesus? The only thing that stops you from knowing you're the Christ and believing you're the Christ is the dragon. It says you are a human being made of flesh and blood. But who is this dragon? Your own mind right now is trying to decide which you are. The part of you in your mind which says you're not the Christ, that's the dragon. That's why these symbols are so important to understand. Every doubt that flutters through your mind is known by the Spirit. It can always feel when the virtue is taken out. Now then, you must overcome the mind, which is not the Christ mind. What are you going to use to overcome the mind that is not the Christ mind if all you've got is that mind? You've got to go higher. You've got to establish a consciousness higher than that mind. You've got to ascend in consciousness to a place where you can look down at that mind and say, you have fooled me up to now into thinking I was a human being, a mortal being. There are none. You've worn seven heads to do it. You've given me a false sense of life, a false sense of body. You've moved invisible time under my feet. You've given me a sense of energy. You've given me a mind to know these things. And only now am I becoming aware that you're the serpent in the garden. I'll depend on you, and then you will deliver me to the coroner. I have been blind. But now I am awakening out of the sleep of atoms, out of the sleep of time, out of the sleep of space, out of forbidden fruit, out of the seven deceivers, out of the five senses which sabotage the truth of my being. I am the Christ in Adam, awakening. I am not Adam. I am the Christ in Adam. I am not Eve. I am the Christ in Eve. I am not human. I am the Christ where the human appears. Because God is your Father. God is the creator of all being. God is the only reality that exists. And to deny yourself to be the invisible Christ is to deny God to be your Father, because Christ is the only Son of God. And so the scales are changing now, and where mortality weighed the most heavily at first, it is being overbalanced now by the conscious awareness of immortality. The new self is the omnipresent self that we have ever been unaware of. We are losing faith in the ability of the mortal self to attain anything of a lasting nature. We are finding faith in the capacity of the immortal self to be present, to be lived in, knowing that it leads us only to the fulfillment of our true being. We are choosing God and not mammon. Now, this is going to continue with us for many years, day by day, all in the illusion of time that isn't here. And gradually you're going to find you have the capacity to shuffle off this idea of time and the things that it seems to contain. You'll find more and more you're cleaving to the now of your being, the now Christ, the now kingdom, the now reality of perfection, the nowness of your own omnipotence in Christ. And more this will cast out the money changes of the dragon. Finally, we'll come to one mind, where there is no dragon, where there's only the Christ mind, the divine mind, where there are no seven heads and seven false crowns. The walking on water, the walking over all the sea of opposites, the walking over time, the walking over space, the transcending of the seven heads. That experience is not far away. It is in the birth of Christ. It is an automatic experience in the birth of Christ. The child was caught up unto God in the throne means that the moment you have come into Christ's awareness, you are under divine law, under divine omnipotence. You are now self-existent. You spin out of your being like a spider that which you need in the outer.